All right, ladies, well, last week we had Leslie give us the glorious ending to the story of Revelation, but we could definitely say that it's not really the end of the story, right? It is the beginning of a never-ending story. And if you see the never-ending story, okay. I didn't plan for that. That's not an illustration. Just throw that out. But you young people don't know the never-ending story, do you? Okay. Well, this is a better one. So, beginning of the never-ending story, where we are going to experience God dwelling with us. I was driving down Washington Road the other day, and above the Word of Life Center, do you know what I'm talking about, across from the National? It says, Jesus is really coming. And I looked at that, I thought, that's important for me to think about driving down Washington Road and not just sitting in St. Andrew's Hall. You know, when I'm on the road of life, Jesus is really coming. And Leslie showed us last week just how glorious that's going to be. Today, we have come to the epilogue in Revelation. These are the final words of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So go ahead and open your Bibles. We're going to jump right in. We're going to start reading from verse 6. So chapter 22, verse 6. And it starts with, and he said to me, so he being the angel who has just revealed to John all of the things that he's seen about the new heavens and the new earth. He says, these words are trustworthy and true. And again, these are the words preceding what we have just described, the new heavens and the earth, and everything preceding that, all the way back to Revelation 1:1, okay? These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, all right? That's important because remember, this is divine revelation. This is not human speculation. It was given, we remember, by Jesus to John, for the sake of the church. He has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. All right, these things, what must soon take place, I'm just doing this on the first verse. I'm not going to do this on every verse in case you're worried, but this is just good to get us in the groove. Must soon take place. Remember that we've been learning that that means it's imminent, it's coming. So we had the prophecy in Daniel, and it talked about the latter days. But these are the things that must soon take place. They've been inaugurated by Jesus' coming, and they're going to be fulfilled. Kind of you look back, you think, 2,000 years, how soon is that, right? What do you mean by soon? Soon means according to God's sovereign will, with absolutely no hindrances, exactly when he intends, he's begun it, and when he completes it, it'll be like that, all right? Soon to take place. All right, and behold, verse 7, I am coming soon. Now, this is Jesus talking. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will surely take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Now, there's a lot brought together in this epilogue. Some, as you did in your homework, that you saw in the prologue, and some themes that you've seen all throughout Revelation. Now, as I've learned to study texts, one of the things that I'm asked to do, I take the time to do, is the answer the question, what is the conflict in the text, and how is it resolved? So think about that for a minute. As I was reading, what is the conflict in this text? Anything come to mind? We got a couple various ones. Leslie, you're thinking, you know, you have the conflict of, are you going to worship rightly or are you going to worship wrongly? We have the conflict, are you going to be outside the gates when Jesus comes or are you going to be welcomed inside the gates? We have the conflict of, are we going to hold true to the word of God or are we going to add to it or subtract to it? There's little conflicts all throughout, but there's an overarching conflict. Anybody have a feeling what it is? What are we longing for in this text? He's coming. Come, Lord Jesus. He's come, and yet he's coming. And what are we doing? Waiting. That's the tension. All right, let me see if I can get, we're going to skip that. Get this going. Okay, so here's what I'm trying to picture here. We have the world on your left and the world on your right. Now, the world on your left is not totally dark, right? It's not in complete darkness anymore. We know that through sin, humankind was ushered into complete darkness, and yet Christ has come, yeah? And the light has begun to dawn, and the people have been renewed. If you go back to Revelation chapter 1, the people that this book was addressed to, what are they called? They're the loved. They have been forgiven. They've been freed from their sins. They're the new kingdom. They're priests. Renewal, redemption has already started, yeah, in the world on the left. And yet, we're looking for more. Yeah, we are looking for the completion of that, that time when the light so fully shines that all is completely new, including us. So you would think sometimes, I think we think, even though we know better, that the path from good, the beginning of renewal restoration, to finished should be straight. It should be smooth. It should be good, right? I mean, we are believers. We are new. We are in Christ. Life should go like that. But it doesn't, does it? Nope. Yeah. Everybody can relate, yeah? It goes like that. It's red squigglies, okay? The already, the new, and the not yet, the completely new. In between, already and not yet, what does it look like a lot of times? Messy. Yes, it's a messy process. We know this from our own experience, but we know it from Revelation, right? Remember what context we're writing, what these original hearers were in, they were experiencing the messy, the hardships, the persecutions, the temptations to compromise, their own struggles with sin, the struggle, the battle from without that Revelation shows is that big spiritual battle going on. They knew what the red swirlies were like, and so do we. They also knew, because John told them, that over the red swirlies, right, is the sovereign reign of God. And we have seen that all throughout the book of Revelation, that Jesus has come and he is coming and he is ruling on his throne over all of the mess. And that's comforting for a couple reasons. One, I think it's possible. Sometimes I was talking to a new Christian recently, and she said, I really did expect that when I came to Jesus, out of this, it would be forward. It would be victorious. It would be successful. It's so much worse. How can it be worse, right? And sometimes I think even those of us who have walked the red swirlies for a long time still think, I've got to be doing something wrong. How can it be this hard? If I can just figure out how to straighten out those lines, we'd be going somewhere. But the reality of what Revelation teaches us is that we are not in control of the red squigglies, you know? We don't cause them, not the ones that are described in Revelation. We can't fix them. We can't undo them. We are in them. And sometimes that's a relief because it takes away this sense of shame, like, man, I'm just somehow not getting it right. But, you know, it's not really all that comforting unless you know that somebody is in control, right? Unless you really do recognize that, although I'm not in control, God is in control. And these things are all brought about by his good purpose. So these two realities, the fact that I didn't cause all of this and God is ruling over all of this, is very helpful for me personally in the process, okay? But I'm going to have to say that even knowing those two things, it is so hard sometimes in the already not yet that what do I want to do? I want to jump. I want to bail. I want to pull the ripcord, all right? And I want to leave that very difficult life of faith for something else. You may have the same feeling. You can think for a moment, what's your parachute? But again, this isn't just our experience. We're not the only ones who do this. Revelation, those beginning believers, this was written to them because they had this very temptation that as they're called to persevere in the midst of the chaos, they want to pull the ripcord. They want to jump. Yeah? They want to trade in the love of the Lord. This is when he's talking to the churches, we see this. They want to trade in the love of the Lord for the love of self. They want to trade in the mercy of the Lord for the righteousness of self. They want to trade in God's good word for worldly desires. They want to trade in faithfulness to the Lord for worldly approval. And they want to trade in what is hard for what is easy. Can you relate to any of that? I can. So I think that's what we see. This is the tension in the already and not yet. It's difficult. And so now as we've come to this epilogue of Revelation, we're reminded that there is tension. It exists in the life of faith. But you know, it's not just the tension here at the end of Revelation that we're reminded of. What shines out even more clearly, if we can see it, is the supply, the answer to that tension, the means by which we persevere. How do we persevere? We see it at the very beginning of our passage, and we see it at the very end. And starting at the beginning, verse 7, what does Jesus say? Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So what do Jesus' words right there tell us about what we need to persevere in the already not yet? We need the person of Jesus, and we need the blessedness that comes with keeping his words. We need to know Jesus is coming soon, and blessed is the one who keeps his words. Okay, those are going to be our 2 points today. Jesus is coming soon, and blessed are those who keep the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who keep his words. Those are, and we've seen them all throughout our study, the two undergirding realities that Revelation has taught us all along the way that will give us strength to persevere in the midst of the swirlies. All right, so first we're going to talk about Jesus is coming soon. Camping in verse 7, just for a minute. Behold, I am coming soon. Each word is vitally important, which you get a sense of that if you consider what it would be like if we changed the words. What if I said to you, hey, if you happen to be interested, Susie, someone may be coming at some point. I just thought you might want to know that, okay? All right, what do you lose if I change the words like that? Everything. You don't know who's coming. You don't know. You got nothing. It's nebulous mumbo jumbo, and nobody's going to believe a word of that. It does you zero good, right? Which helps us to see every single word of Jesus's is really important. So let's start. Behold. Behold. This is not if you happen to be interested. This is pay attention. I need you to pay attention right now. Whatever else you're doing, look at me. Listen to what I'm saying. When I was thinking about this use of the word behold, and it's used in the Bible to say, look at who God is. Look at what God is doing right now. Don't wait, right now. I was thinking, okay, it's like when my kids were little and I would grab their hands and I would say to them, look me in the eye. Look me in the eye. And I would wait. I would get down on my knees so that I was face to face with them. I would hold their hands and I would say, look at me. Because the thing that I had to say to them was urgent. It was important. It was for their good. I wanted them to hear me, but I could have just shouted at them across the room, you know? But no, I wanted to hold their hands and get them to look in my eyes because I wanted them to know that what I had to say was so important, and it was coming from our connection. My mother love for them wanted them to see, and that's what this behold is. Behold, pay attention. And you know how you know it's personal? Because the next word is I am coming soon. I got to keep up with my little slides here. All right, who is I? Jesus. This is a list of all of the names of Jesus in Revelation we've seen so far. Okay, he's Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty, the Son of Man, the first and the last, the living one, he who holds the seven stars, he who walks among the seven golden lampstands, he who has eyes like a flame of fire, he who has the sharp two-edged sword, he who has the key of David, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the Lamb who was slain, the Lord, holy and true, faithful and true, the Word of God, King of kings and Lord of lords, the bright morning star, the root and offspring of David. All right, what riches and depths there are in these descriptions, right? So much that we've already contemplated this semester about who Jesus is. And there's so much more to contemplate. You're never going to get bored of contemplating these characteristics of who Jesus is. But today I want you to run your eyes over this list, and I want you to see if you can tell me which name appears the most throughout the book of Revelation, and how many times more than any other name. If you can see up there. Okay, you have Son of Man. How many times is Son of Man? Does it say? How many references next to it? Okay, one. 113. I know. It's hard to see, Helen. That was a very good. Okay, you're right. The Lamb. How many times? Yes, over 20. I think it's 23. I didn't have every single. 23. The next closest, I believe, is 3. 23 times. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb, or the Lamb who was slain. Why is that significant? Well, I think it's like this. I looked this up, right? Jesus is called the Lamb in Revelation to highlight that his victory, his lordship, his redemption of his people, all of those things that are tied to all those names, all of that is rooted in his atoning sacrifice. So this central image right here of the Lamb who was slain, it is the one that unites Christ's priestly, kingly, and prophetic offices. It brings all of that together. and it offers us deep assurance that salvation belongs not to the strong, but to those who are united by faith with the slain and risen Lamb. Can you imagine how much different the message of Revelation would be if Jesus was never referred to as the Lamb of God? You can think about some of those implications. It would be vastly different. So the Lamb is coming. I am coming soon. All right, we already talked about this, but what is the verb tense of am coming? Present continuous. I would never know that unless I looked it up. So it describes an action that is currently in progress or is imminent. So in prophetic or future context like Revelation, it often conveys certainty and immediacy. So the Bible tells us what? Jesus has come. Jesus is here. Jesus is coming, certainly and immediately. So if you put all these words together, behold, I am coming soon, you get the encouragement that we need to persevere. There's a lot of pertinent applications for us in response. Some of us, like I said, we've talked about already. But there's one I want to highlight, and it's this. Those who are united to the slain Lamb of God by faith, right, they know they are never alone. They know, we know, the blessed assurance of God's love at all times, even in and particularly in the struggle. So how can you be assured in this struggle? And you know, when you have the red swirly lines going on, is that not the time that you pretty much feel the most alone? And what I'm saying is the blessed assurance of knowing that we are connected to Christ that can catapult us back into that life of faith. But how can we be assured of that love in that mess, particularly if the mess is some of our own making? What if we're caught in sin patterns? What if we're caught in compromise? What if we're caught in wrestling with the inner struggle inside of ourselves, not just the outward one? Is God with us in that? Does he love us in that? Yeah. How do you know? Well, I was listening to a sermon recently by Tim Keller, and he was talking about, it's called Thy Will Be Done. And he's describing how difficult it is for us to say this, and yet how much more difficult it was for Christ to say this to the Father. What struggle there was in that, and why. And it's a fantastic sermon. It gave me a whole different perspective on my own struggle. But one line said this, and he's drawing from a sermon by Jonathan Edwards. Keller says, to the first Adam, so representation of humankind, God says what? Obey me and I will be with you, right? Obey me and I will be with you. But Adam didn't. Humankind didn't. You don't, right? So that means we're not in God's presence. What did God say to the second Adam, Jesus, representation of the humankind? Obey me and I will forsake you and cut you off. He is the only human being in the entirety of history who has ever been told that if you obey me, I will forsake you. God forsook Christ on the cross, right? His obedience led him to the cross where God forsook him for the sake of us. Because he became sin for us. Because he became that representation of all who say, no, we will not stay with you, we will forsake you. Then that he took that forsaking for us, which means at all times and in every way, if you're united to Christ, you never have a moment when you have to wonder if God loves you. I'll come to that in just a second. I was talking to somebody recently, and she said, you know, I really don't like it when I listen to women teachers, and all they say is, honey, God loves you. He just loves you. I just want you to know God loves you. She said, I want deep theology, right? I want some deep truths of Scripture. I want you to stand up there and tell me God loves me. And I understood what she was saying, right? None of us like sentimentality or kind of fluffy Mumbo jumbo. We want some deep stuff. But I was thinking, is there anything deeper to contemplate than the love of Christ? Like, is there anything deeper? Do you need anything else? No. It is the love, the blessed assurance that God is with us and that he loves us that catapults us back into that life of faith. All right, that blessing, that blessed assurance of belonging to God is tied to another blessing in Jesus' words in verse 7, and it is, blessed are those who keep the words of this prophecy. So, blessed obedience. Have you thought about that being one of the things you actually need to persevere? The blessing of obedience to God's word. Now, there is blessing in the obedience itself. I don't know if you've thought about this, but keeping God's word is the prescription for human flourishing. All right, if you want to flourish as a human being, you keep God's word. That's what it's intended for. But even more than that, there's blessing in pleasing God. I know that we don't always think about it that way, but do you know what it is like to want to choose to please somebody who is already 100% pleased with you? Because that's what it's like to please God. He's already 100% pleased with you. So what is it like then to be able to please him with obedience? It's a blessing. Somebody asked me recently, Amber, do you think that you could describe what it's like to be so loved that you could fail? I was talking with her just about this, just struggles of feeling like, I don't get this right, I don't do this. And they're significant things. What would it be like to know that you're so loved you could fail? And I thought about that a little bit and a lot. And I was like, you know what I think it would do? I think it would unleash me to love more fully because it gives me confidence. Oftentimes I'm loving people and I'm worried I'm not doing it right. And I'm thinking about me. But when I know that I'm so loved and I so am overwhelmed by that love, it gives me the energy to love in return. It makes that return love a gift. It takes my eyes off of myself. That is blessed obedience. We obey the Lord because he loves us. And we want to please him because we are already 100% pleasing to him. That's the only way, ladies, for obedience to be a blessing. All right, so we are going to just briefly go through this. So the rest of our chapter talks about ways that blessing is an obedience, that it describes blessed obedience. Okay, see, there's some of the ramifications, the exhortations of the fact that Jesus is coming soon. How do we obey? How do we enter into that blessed obedience? We can't go through them all, but I just want to go real briefly. Look at your Bibles with me, okay? Starting in verse 8 and 9. What's the exhortation? Worship God. Who aren't you supposed to worship? The messenger. All right, now, when you get a word from God, from his word, from a teacher of his word, from a Bible study leader, from whoever, it should be so wonderful. I mean, it should invoke worship, right? Like, John was right. Worship was the right response. The problem was John stopped at the wrong spot, all right? We don't stop with worshiping our favorite teacher or preacher or our favorite Bible study method or even the light bulb moments we get ourselves, yeah? That's not what Scripture is here for. We worship God. Every messenger, every conduit should take you further in than just themselves. So we worship. And then the next one, 22, 10 through 16. It is a grouping of verses. You can get a lot of applications from this. But what I recognized was we live as we are. Okay? Those who are evil will do evil, and they will receive the recompense for that. There is no way to become righteous unless you wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb, as is said in those verses. And when you do, you are made right, you are made holy, you are set apart from God, and you live like it. All right, so those next verses, we live in Christ, all right? We live in Christ, 22, 10 through 16. 22, verse 17, we say, come. All right, we're gonna highlight this one, evangelism. And then that final one, we hold fast to the word of God. Doctrinal purity. We don't add to it. We don't subtract. If you do, you don't have a divine revelation anymore. you just have human opinion, and nobody wants to live by that. All right? So all of these are meant to be a blessing. I want to talk real quick about evangelism. All right? So in 22:17, this is the one we're going to highlight, and then we're going to close. But this is one of the ways to experience blessed obedience. And the reason why I think this is important is when you're caught in all the swirlies, at least if you're like me, I'm like, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. What am I supposed to be doing? If you want to know what to do in the swirlies, it's the blessedness of obedience. And this is one of them. All right, 22:17, the word come is used 3 times in this verse, right? Once by the Spirit and the bride, meaning the church universal in agreement with the Spirit of God. Okay? That's who's saying come. Once by the one who hears. Who's the one who hears? It is a faithful Christian. We saw that when he's addressing the 7 churches. The one who hears is the one who takes to heart, the one who has already come and been united to Christ. And then the word is used as an invitation to the thirsty. Okay, so now, whether the Spirit and the bride, as well as the one who hears, are they saying come as an evangelistic invitation to the thirsty? Or are they saying come, Lord Jesus, as we see in other places in Revelation, as we're going to see John say at the end? Well, I don't know that we have to parse it out. I think in some ways it can be both. Different people have different opinions, but at the end of the day, what is true is that true believers, moved by the Spirit, bid the Lord come, and they bid others to come to the Lord, right? Now, this is not an unconditional invitation. Our evangelical invitation is not unconditional. There are, in this invitation, 3 conditions. 1 is assumed, and 2 are clearly stated. Can you tell me which one's assumed? Who are they assuming you're coming to? Jesus, all right? There's only 1 place to come. So when we tell people, come, we're not saying come to me, or even really just come to my church building, but come to Jesus, right? There's only 1 person to come to. What are the other 2 conditions? Okay, thirsty. All right, are you thirsty? And what's the other one? What now? Okay, desire. Not the one I'm looking for, but there is desire attached to that. Can you pay? You can't pay. All right? So you come to Jesus only, you come thirsty, and you cannot pay. We have to keep all elements of that in our evangelistic message if we truly want to invite people to the Lord. And I think that that is particularly a sweet thing, especially in the red swirlies of life, in the difficulties and the hardships. Because you know what I think those red swirlies do? It becomes a lot less possible to deny our own thirst, a lot less possible to deny our own need for Jesus, and a lot more possible to be aware and compassionate to the thirsts and needs of other people. When you're struggling and you know you need Jesus and you know you're thirsty, I think it expands the joy of your welcome, the joy you get by saying come. Quick illustration and we're going to close. This is about my husband John. When he first moved to Augusta, before we were married, he worked at an international paper. He was a salesman, and one of his responsibilities was to take clients out when they came to town to make sure that they were being taken care of. So one particularly hot July in 1998, one of the clients came to town and he said, John, could you tell me a good place to go running? So 23-year-old John, pretty decent shape, says, yeah, I can show you a place to go running. I'll go running with you. Let's go run on the canal. All right, we'll start from the Savannah Rapids Pavilion. We'll run 2 miles down to the bridge and we'll run 2 miles back. Guy's like, great. As John tells it, he knew immediately that this fella's pace was much quicker than his, right? But he dug deep and he grabbed on to his natural can-do attitude. And if you know my husband, he's got a lot of that attitude, right? So he has it in spades. He started pushing. He made it to the 2-mile marker, pushing. Turned around, still pushing as hard as he could, and then nothing. He doesn't remember anything else. No remembrance of anything after the 2-mile marker. As his client tells it, he passed out mid-stride, fell face down in the dirt, and laid there. Fortunately, there was somebody coming by. He had a phone. He called the 911. John was out cold from the time it took them to send an ambulance to Savannah Rapids Pavilion and down the canal and pick him up and put him on a gurney and wheel him back. And then he said he woke up and some nurse was just taking off all of his clothes and he didn't know what was happening and he just passed back out again. And so what was his problem? He was incredibly dehydrated, right? He needed water. He needed it way before he passed out. He should have recognized, he should have received, but instead he just kept pushing. And so I think that some of us sometimes are the same constitution. You know, we don't like to admit that we're thirsty, that we can't keep pushing without the daily hydration of Jesus's life extended to us with no cost. And y'all, if we refuse to admit that we're thirsty, then we're going to ultimately refuse to come to Jesus. And if we've never come to Jesus to have our thirst quenched, or if we don't come to him on the regular, then I think we're going to have a hard time inviting us to do the same, we're inviting others to do the same, which may be one of the reasons why Jesus allows us to be thrown down on our faces in the midst of life's hardships and temptations, so that we can experience this hydrating life in ways that make us want to bid others to come to him as well. That is a blessed obedience. Come, Lord Jesus. Come to me. I come to you, and I bid others come to you as well. All those things that you see there on that slide, they're all means of blessed obedience, and there are many more. And like I just said, it's the help in the midst of the confusion to know that I've created to obey. And why is that a good thing? And how can I do that? Because I have the blessed assurance of Jesus' presence. And that's how Revelation ends. Jesus himself says at the very end, look at it, surely I am coming soon. Blessed assurance. John agrees. He says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And John pronounces the blessing on all who hear and keep the words of Revelation, including you and I. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. So how, my friends, are you going to walk out this door? Are you going to be done with the study of Revelation? And how are you going to take that and persevere? By the grace of the Lord Jesus that is with us all. The blessedness of obedience, knowing the blessed assurance of his presence with you now and his future coming. So to close, we got time. I'm going to move fast for my announcement. So let's do it. I really want you, I've got a little song here. This was written by Bethany Barnard. Susie knows this song. And you might have to hit, let me just give me a second. She wrote this album, All My Questions. Can you hit pause on it for me for just a second? And the impetus for that album was just struggle. Just struggle in the hard, already not yet of life. And she wrote several songs about it. And this is one in which she speaks to what it will be like, what it's like now that Jesus is with us, and what it will be like forever. All right, go ahead, Mary. I wish I had lyrics, but I don't. So you can close your eyes and listen hard. And Mary, will you turn up just a little bit?
And if we believe he rose again, we can believe we'll reunite, just like he promised. Though the branches are empty, though this place looks nothing like the promised land, unseen things they are changing, the wilderness and wasteland shall be glad. For if we believe that Jesus died, and if we believe he rose again, we can believe beyond this life, the very things will blossom. And if we believe that he'll return, then we'll hear a shout and trumpet sound. We can believe the dead will rise first, and we'll be caught up with them. And we will always be with the Lord. We will always be with the Lord. So comfort each other with these words. We will always be with the Lord. We will always be with the Lord. So comfort each other with these words.
Mary, will you hit stop on that for me, please? I love driving around and listening to the next 2 minutes of her repeating that same thing. The first time I thought, that's it. But that reminder, we will always be with the Lord, has been particularly sweet to me. So let me pray, and then I'm going to give you a little preview into what we're doing in the fall and a couple things we got going on the summer, and then I'll dismiss you. Lord Jesus, thank you for the comfort of your presence with us. Thank you that there is no deeper truth to discover, Lord, than who you are and that you've set your love on us. That is not sentimental. It's not fluffy. It's really not easy to comprehend. We think about how Paul says how deep and wide and long and high is your love. Lord, we want to know your love. Not just, we do want a sense of it. 100% we do. We want a real deep experiential sense. And Lord, we also want to live in it. We want to obey. We want to know the blessedness of obedience, Lord, because we believe that you're coming. And this world is your kingdom. And all the things that we've seen in Revelation, they will take place. And Lord, when you come, we want to be those people that are in your train, coming with you into your kingdom by your mercy. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so what are we doing next fall? We are doing the book of Exodus. I'm really excited about this because Exodus speaks to a lot of the things that we've seen already in Revelation. We're going to see what it is to be delivered out of sin, to go through the wilderness wandering, to see God's presence coming to dwell with his people. And so the implications of Exodus really are so immense. To understand Genesis and Exodus helps you understand the rest of the Bible. But you know who can say it better than me? Jen Wilkin. All right, so she's got a Exodus study that I believe that's what we're going to be using. She's giving you a one-minute overview. Turn it back up for me, Mary, please.
Hi, friends. One of the comments that I get a lot from women is that their Bible study time feels dry or uninteresting and they're not sure why. And the best advice that I could give to you if that's the case is spend time studying the Old Testament. The Old Testament is what is going to bring to life the other parts of the scripture for you, particularly those earliest books, Genesis, Exodus, which is why I'm excited to let you know that I have a two-part study over the entire book of Exodus that's available through Lifeway. The first half is called God of Deliverance. It covers chapters 1 through 18, and it walks us through the story of Israel's great deliverance from slavery in Egypt into the wilderness where they come to the foot of Mount Sinai to worship Yahweh. And then we pick up with God of Freedom, which covers the second half of Exodus, chapters 19 through 40. We get to see exactly what that worship is to look like. God, who has faithfully delivered them from slavery into freedom, now shows them the very good boundaries for the freedom that they are going to live in. And he commands them to build a dwelling place for him with his people. You probably heard of it. It's the tabernacle. Another very significant idea that we need if we're growing in our understanding of the Bible as a whole. It looks backward to the beginning of Scripture, and it also looks forward to the end. My hope for the study of Exodus is that it'll help us to have a greater understanding and love for the Bible as a whole, as one continuous story. This particular story, set toward the beginning, helps us to make sense of that entire story from beginning to end. And I invite you to join me to explore it.
All right, so that's what you have to look forward to in the fall. Really going to enjoy it. Be on the lookout for an email from us or some type of correspondence. We're going to give you a potential reading plan for the summer, maybe a couple questions if you want. It's just so much more helpful, especially for a big book like Exodus, to get a jump start on the reading so you get a feel for the whole book. So we'll send that to you along with maybe a couple other resources if you happen to be very industrious in the summertime. Okay? Other things we've got going on, fall semester dates. These are subject to change. Do not hold me, you know, my toes to the fire or whatever that is, but at least it gives you an idea. Okay, Bible study kickoff, 8:17 right now is when that's scheduled for. First Wednesday Bible study, that's at the end of August, 8:27. And possibly the last one is around the beginning of November. Again, don't hold my feet to the fire, but those at least gives you a general sense of what you can expect for the fall. Okay, and upcoming in the fall, can you see those dates, September 19th through 20th? You should be getting an email about this very soon if you haven't already. Uncommon Community, does this look familiar to you? Yeah, we put it up here last year, didn't we? Yes, we did. Yes, we did. And I'm very excited we're putting it up here again because Amy Joseph is going to come speak to us again about what it looks like to experience spiritual friendship in the local church. There's going to be a little video from her again coming up in morning worship. John Franks and I are in a worship war about when that's going to be. Not really. I love John. But I can't tell you exactly what date. But in the next month, you should see Amy's face in morning worship. So look out for that and make plans now, September 19th through 20th. Put it down. We're going to have a great time. In preparation for that, we're just recommending this as something that you might enjoy doing. We're going to read the Four Loves. This is a recommendation from Amy. Okay, so the Four Loves is going to gear us up to understand what it's like to live out of love for the Lord for us, to him, and then to other people. This is an oldie but goodie. How many of y'all have read this before? Okay, yeah, a smattering. Okay, I've read it before. I've started to think, it was 20 years ago. I read it before I had Creed. I said, how could that be possible? He's 20. So, great read. It's not long. It's not expensive. It's deep and it's rich. And we're going to talk with Amy, that's Amy right there, on the Something to Talk About podcast. And we're going to release it three times this summer. It gives you a chance to know her, gives you a chance to know about what she's going to be presenting to us at the fall conference. So I think it's going to be a really great time. So if you want to read this book, gather a couple people with you, plan to tune into the podcast. I'll release those dates coming up here at the end of May. Get to know Amy more. Win, win, win. All right? I have very much enjoyed this semester with all of you. I'm grateful you're here. I'm grateful that we do this together. And go and enjoy the times in your groups. Come see me if you have any questions at all, right? You're dismissed.